Again, good morning, beloved. Today I want to talk to you about finding true hope in a hopeless world. Everyone hopes in something. And for some, it's a healthy financial portfolio. For others, it's a stable and enjoyable career. And many people find their hope in relationships and family. Yet the Bible offers an infinitely more secure source of hope, which is God himself. And as Christians, we can get caught up in the false hopes of this world. And many times it's not until we face hardship, adversity, and maybe even death that we remember to look to God's promises for our proper perspective on life. Yet by focusing on the divine guarantees of his word, we can find great comfort and joy, even in the most difficult circumstances. After all, true hope is comprised of God's promises to us. I want you to consider the following illustration. Some of you may be familiar with Fuller Seminary. I attended Talbot Seminary, not far from Fuller Seminary. And it was named after Charles Fuller, who was a well-known radio evangelist of the mid-20th century. And he announced one day that his sermon the following Sunday would be on the topic of heaven. And as he prepared his radio message that week, Fuller received a letter from an elderly man who knew that he was about to die. And I want to read this letter to you, at least a portion of this letter. The man writes to Fuller and says, "Next Sunday, you're going to talk about heaven. I'm interested in that land because I have held a clear title to a bit of property there for over 55 years. I didn't buy it. It was given to me without money and without price. But the donor purchased it for me at a tremendous sacrifice. And I'm not holding it for speculation since the title is not transferable. It's not a vacant lot. Termites can never undermine its foundations, for they rest upon the rock of ages. Fire cannot destroy it. Floods cannot wash it away. No locks or bolts will ever be placed upon its doors, for no vicious person can ever enter that land where my dwelling stands now, almost completed and ready for me to enter and abide in peace. Eternally. Without fear of being ejected. There is a valley of deep shadows between the place where I live in California, that to which I shall journey in a very short time. I cannot reach my home in the city of God without passing through the dark valley of the shadows, but I am not afraid because the best friend that I have ever had went through the same valley alone long, long ago. And drove away all the gloom. He has stuck by me through thick and thin since we first became acquainted 55 years ago. And I hold his promise in printed form, never to forsake or leave me alone. He will be with me as I walk through the valley of the shadows, and I shall not lose my way when he is with me. I hope to hear your sermon on heaven next Sunday," says the man, "from my home, but I have no assurance that I shall be able to do so. My ticket to heaven has no date marked for the journey, no return coupon, and no permit for baggage. Yes, I am ready to go and may not be here while you are speaking next Sunday, but I shall meet you there someday." And Fuller comments, "As I read that letter, I pictured that man bent and shaking, his body wasted, his face wrinkled, his brow furrowed. From an earthly perspective, he is little more than skin on skeleton, a hopeless invalid. Yet something in his eyes speaks of a hope of which this world knows nothing. There between the thick eyebrows and the weathered cheeks sparkles confidence that he, a soon passing mortal, will embrace life everlasting. This life to be found on the other side of the grave. In fact, I can't help imagining how that man is doing today, this very moment in heaven, with the cares and sorrows of this life past. He enjoys a state of perpetual perfection, delighting daily, daily in the presence of Christ. Well, the image I see when I think of that man is sharply contrasted with another account I read about recently. It's another illustration of the power of hope, and its implications grip me as I read it. Let me read it to you. As Vice President George Bush represented the U.S. at the funeral of former Soviet leader Leonid Brezhnev, Bush was deeply moved by a silent protest carried out by Brezhnev's widow. She stood motionless by the coffin until seconds before it was closed. Then, just as the soldiers touched the lid, Brezhnev's wife performed an act of great hope, a gesture that must rank as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed. She reached down and made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest, there in the citadel of secular atheistic power. The wife of the man who had run it all hoped that her husband was wrong. She hoped that there was another life, and that that life was best represented by Jesus, who died on the cross, and that the same Jesus might yet have mercy on her husband, a man without hope, leaving behind a widow who hopes that her husband is wrong. What a tragic picture this is of how many in the world live each day. Well, the point is, we live in a hopeless world. And each year, so many people suffer from anxiety disorders, countless numbers of people suffer from depression, and many actually attempt to take their own lives. It's a pandemic in its own right. But still, numerous others endure daily feelings of fear and hopelessness. And no wonder stress and worry and depression and guilt run rampant in our culture. Life is short, and people are looking for a safe place in which to put their trust. Unfortunately, feelings of uncertainty and anguish are not the sole possession of secular culture. And this is sad but true. In fact, surveys indicate that a large percentage of evangelical Christians are concerned about the future and that they're searching for meaning and purpose in life. You wouldn't expect that, would you? Amid sickness, suffering, and doubt, many in today's church are following the worldly minded down a hopeless path. I remember what Samuel Clemens said: we're most influenced by the books we read and the people we spend time with. And oftentimes our secular culture has more effect on believers and what they think, what they hold on to, what they believe, where they trust. And unfortunately, isn't God in his promises? And so they follow the worldly minded down a hopeless path. The promises of God as given his word are either no longer enough or no longer understood by those who claim the name of Christ. And as a result, believers look for other avenues in which to hope: money, relationships, possessions, entertainment, power, position. Each is worshiped as a potential source of security, and each promises a level of satisfaction and fulfillment, yet each ultimately disappoints. And we know that to be true. So the question naturally arises: if there's nothing on this earth that can offer true hope, does true hope even exist? After all, many in this world are quick to tell us there are no absolutes, so there can be no absolute hope. Hope is relative, like everything else. I mean, even how we use the word hope, it carries no sense of certainty. Comments such as, well, I hope I win the lottery, or I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. And these kinds of statements about hope, it dumbs down the true meaning of hope. It floods contemporary conversations, evidencing both the whimsical and the unfounded desires of many people today. And in modern society, hope is a dream or a chance, a penny tossed carelessly into a fountain. It guarantees nothing and instills no confidence. It's a shooting star or a rabbit's foot or a broken wishbone. It is a hope, but nothing more. In other words, you wouldn't want to bank on it. For a moment, I want you to consider the biblical definition of hope in contrast to the worldly vision of hope. The Bible says that there really is such a thing as true hope, a hope that is certain, a hope that is sure, a hope that is everlasting, a hope that provides a foundation for your life. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it describes faith in this way. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an incredible definition of hope? Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So sure and certain. Those words have meaning for us, sure and certain. And that's what faith is. And that's the basis of our hope. So putting these two verses together, now here's another verse I want to give you, and it's from Romans 8, 24. And I want you to combine these two verses in your thinking. 8, 24, Romans says, hope that is seen is no hope at all. Isn't that incredible? Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Because the scripture admonishes us. It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And how did we receive him? We received him by faith. We're called to walk by faith. The scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we can have a sure and certain hope. So as you put these two verses together, we see that hope refers to the promises of God, of which we can be sure. Even when the fulfillment of those promises is still in the future or unseen. So consequently, faith clings to the divine assurance of Scripture, refusing to let go of them, even in the midst of dire circumstances. In other words, when we hope in God, we fix our eyes on his promises rather than on our personal circumstances, because these guarantees come from God himself. Romans 5:5 says this, believers can be confident that their hope will never be disappointed. Let me ask you, do you believe that today? Are you hoping in circumstances? Or are you hoping in the Lord? If your confidence and your trust is in the Lord, you need to be reassured that your hope is not misplaced and you will never be disappointed. The hope of the resurrection, the hope of heaven, and the hope of being like Christ are not examples of wishful thinking. They are divine guarantees. Like the man said, and you can take that to the bank. They are realities. They're not whimsical desires. They are absolutes, not possibilities. They're true, and they have bearing on our lives every day as we walk this journey. The problem is, unfortunately, that many Christians suffer from spiritual nearsightedness or sometimes myopia. And for those of you that have had eyesight issues, somebody who has myopia can often just see a dot in front of them and their peripheral vision is gone. And as believers, sometimes we can look at our circumstances because life is hard, right? Life is messy. And we can so focus on our circumstances and the heartache and the losses that we've experienced and the potential losses that we're about to experience. And we'll hold that so close to our eye, it blocks out the sun. Just like a loony. Hold it close enough to your eye and you won't be able to see the sun. spiritual nearsightedness. All they can see is the world immediately around them. And prior to the pandemic, many people focused on expensive cars, new furniture, new homes, scholarly achievement, sizable bank accounts. And not surprisingly, they spent their time pursuing the pleasures of this world, simply forgetting about the fact that eternity is a lot longer than 70 or 80 years. I've got a little plaque in my office. And that plaque hung on my grandparents' wall. They immigrated to Canada in 1903 with three children in tow. And they were with the Salvation Army, commissioned by the Army to come and do ministry here in Canada. On the wall of their homestead was a little plaque. It's a beautiful little glass crystal plaque. And it reads, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." That plaque is hanging on my wall in my office. And ever since I came to know Jesus as a young boy, 11 years old, that motto has stuck in my mind all these years. It has been so profound in influencing the thoughts, the decisions, the actions, my desire to follow God and to serve Him. It has been so influential in my life. We have 70 or 80 years, 70 or 80 years max. And how do we spend our life? Do we spend it serving God, worshiping Him, loving others, making a difference in our world? We're in a new season, a season of change. The pandemic has brought a change of focus. It has been imposed on us, not by our own willful choice, but imposed upon us by circumstances beyond our control. And it would be an interesting study to determine how people's focus has changed since the pandemic began. God's word, however, serves as spiritual spectacles, getting our lives back in line with reality. We need that adjustment. Just when you go to the optometrist and they stick that gizmo in front of your eyes and they begin to flip all the different lenses, and then they say, clear or not, clear or not. And they keep flicking those lenses, right? Well, that's what God's word does. It keeps putting a lens in front of our spiritual eyes so that we can see His reality, His truth, and gain His perspective on the world around us. When we set our minds on the truth of Scripture, our focus automatically shifts from the short time we have on this planet to our eternal destiny. Don't be landlocked. Don't be short-sighted. Our perspective is completely changed when we look at God's word. After all, even God's promises for this life, such as the hope of continued spiritual growth and the hope of His provision and protection, foreshadow the promises that await us in the life to come. So until we put on our biblical eyeglasses and embrace God's eternal promises, we will never be able to truly anchor ourselves in the present. Isn't that ironic? We have to get God's perspective on our eternal future in order to really thrive in the present. For example, imagine for a moment that you were suddenly diagnosed with an incurable disease, as I shared about Dixie's brother Randy just yesterday, point in case. Alston mentioned about Irene's brother who's suffering from a stroke, and it's been so debilitating. Imagine if something like that were to happen to you. And we've had loved ones here in our church who've walked through this journey, this diagnosis. And from an earthly standpoint, your situation is desperate. There's nothing you can do despite the money in your bank account, the love and support of your family, you know, maybe a recent promotion in your job or the nice house that you own. In the world's eyes, hopelessness is all you have, because from a temporal perspective, death is inescapable. Yet imagine the same situation from a heavenly point of view. As a believer, you know that physical death is only the beginning. God has promised that to be absent from the body is what? To be present with Christ. And I think of the thief on the cross. When Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And can you imagine that thief on the cross showing up at the gates of heaven? And he's standing there and somebody comes up and says, "What are you doing here?" And the thief on the cross responds, "Well, the man in the middle, he told me I was invited." Oh, the man in the middle. You mean Jesus? Yes, Jesus. To be absent from the body, to be present with Christ. Think about the Apostle Paul. He says, "I would much rather go and be with my Savior, but for your sakes I will endure. And for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Those who die in Christ will be raised together with him." That's a marvelous promise. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "A heavenly reward awaits those who have been faithful." Another promise, a great promise. Ephesians 6:8 says, "All believers will be conformed into the likeness of Christ." And here's a fantastic truth, right? For those of you who just so long to be more like Christ and who have grown frustrated that your spiritual growth is not meteoric, that your spiritual growth has been slow, at points imperceptible, like watching grass grow. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49 says that physical death will complete the process of sanctification. You know, how many times have I been beside the bedside of someone, a believer who's about to make that final journey into their eternal home? And I've heard other well-meaning, well-intentioned believers claiming victory over the illness, speaking healing and life over the person who is sick and dying, and how they were so defiant against the disease without recognizing the sovereignty of God in that moment. When we think about Christ the night before his crucifixion, as he prayed in the will, as he prayed in the garden, he said, "If it be your will, Lord, take this cup from me." And he was staring into the cup of God's wrath upon sin. And he said, "If it be your will, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Why is it that we as Christians so fight against something that God has ordained to bring about our wholeness, our completeness, our ultimate sanctification, and our glorification in Christ? Death is not our enemy. The scripture says, "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting?" Christ has taken the victory out of death, and he holds the victory. Death is no longer seen as hopeless, but rather as that much awaited transition from the temporal to the eternal. It is for the believer the doorway to paradise, a doorway which can be embraced because of the God-given promises that undergird our hope. Well, finally, I want to say hope is the foundation of your daily existence. Even before death comes knocking, true hope, properly understood, affects every single area of your life and mine. It's a totally new perspective, one that holds on to the eternal promises of God himself. And as we hold on to those eternal promises, it will help us manage the temporal concerns of life in the here and now. Hope takes God at his word, letting his guarantees guide every decision and action. Now, hope may not change your circumstances, but it will change the way you view them. As believers, a Christ-centered hope must be the foundation of our lives. Listen, hard times come, hard times go, but God's promises are forever, right? We sang that song, forever. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is with us. You know, Psalm 23 says, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear what? I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff comforts me. You know, the most often repeated command that Christ gave was, fear not, for I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you even to the end of the age. You and Jesus are a majority. And the scripture says that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And that means not only surviving hard times, but it means shining in the hard times. Oh, yeah. It doesn't mean that we don't grieve our losses. We do grieve. And the Bible says that Jesus was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. But Jesus said, we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. That's our theme. We sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. If you're sorrowing today because of the loss of a loved one or because of someone who's critically ill, you can hold on to hope. Because if they are a child of God, it won't be long before they're seated in a beach chair beside the crystal sea. What a hope. It's a Christ-centered hope is a foundation of your life and mine. You know, in the end, when this life comes to a close, each of us, nobody's exempt. Everyone will be stripped of all earthly wealth and temporal possessions. We'll have nothing to hold on to, nothing to grasp, except for the guarantees of God and his words. So whether you're facing death or just the next trial, you can be encouraged. Be encouraged. Even when all you have is hope, you still have everything you need, namely the promises of the all-sufficient Savior. We heard that scripture read this morning, Psalm 33, 16 through 19. It says, no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. Are you in a famine right now? We know we're in a pandemic, and we know the limitations that that's placed, and we know that it's taking its toll on the mental health of so many in our communities, in our own families, and in our church. As I spoke to a group of pastors not more than 6 months ago, 8 months ago, every one of them poured out a complaint of mental health concern. How do I do ministry in a time like this? You see, it's not by might, not by power, not by might, not by strength, but by my power, says the Lord. It's through Christ that we're able to conquer. You and I can do all things through Christ. Let's hold on to the hope of his promises. Let's cast ourselves upon him. The scripture says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Would you do that intentionally today? Would you cast all your cares? I mean, don't leave any cares tucked away in the closet. Cast all your cares upon him and begin to thank him that his word is true. He's promised if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. There's a confidence in the all-sufficient Savior, in the ultimate truth of his word. Would you hold on to him today? Please pray with me. Father, we want to acknowledge you today. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are our Lord, our Savior, and our daily empowerment. We thank you for your word, which is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And by the working of your Holy Spirit, it pierces to the innermost part of our mind, our heart, our soul. And it discerns the thoughts and intentions that reside therein. So, blessed Father, would you shine your heavenly searchlight into the heart of each one who's listening this morning? And would you reveal the things that need to be released? Would you open each one's understanding to the places where there's pain and where there's a need for the Prince of Peace, the wonderful counselor, to bring his healing? And would you show the points of disobedience and unbelief that need to be exposed by the light of your word? And would there be a humble, submitted, and repentant heart to say, Lord Jesus, cleanse me, forgive me, live in me by the power of your Spirit, take control. I want to love you supremely and follow you more closely. Open each heart today and speak your words of comfort and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.